my story. I did not grow up in a Christian household at all. In fact, I grew up with parents that were angry at the church, I believe. They didn't really talk about it, but I was baptized in my parents' Catholic church because that was what was expected of my mom, and that was the extent of it. My mom liked to call us Easter Christian Catholics, but I only remember going to church one time on Christmas, and that was my senior year in high school, I believe, and that was to an Episcopalian church that my dad wanted to try, and that was the only time I remember going, unless it was a wedding or funeral. But when we had my nephew baptized at Christ the King, because that's what he did, he baptized babies. It was an abusive household, and which led to poor decisions in my life that I'm not proud of. But when I got married and had kids, Fred and I talked about finding a church, but it was never really anything that was important to us, so we never really pursued it. And then when we got divorced and I moved here, I talked about it, and I went to church with my sister a couple of times, but I was really uncomfortable there. I was not made to feel welcome. I was kind of looked down upon and tattooed. I had blue hair at the time. My son had a mohawk. We were not really feeling welcome. And one day, one of my really down days, my kids were at school, and I started swallowing sleeping pills one at a time. And I got four or five in, and I remember very clearly hearing what I now believe was God, but at the time I was just kind of freaked out by it, saying very loud and clear, don't do this. Don't do this to your kids. Don't do this to your family. And so I went, I didn't call anybody, and I went and I got sick and made myself get sick, and then I dumped out the pills and flushed them down the toilet. Drank a lot of coffee, made sure to keep myself up. And after that, I got a little more serious about fighting the church, but it still took me a little over a year. I didn't really get serious about it, but I did start talking about it. And Allie had gone to a youth group at a couple of different places, and I had asked her which one she liked to go to more, and she said Tasha's church, which was here. And I said, well, next time you go, ask how they feel about people with tattoos and that are divorced. And actually, that night we went to Walmart and ran into Sonia, and she said, well, we're going through this You Asked For It series, and in 2 weeks we're doing a sermon on tattoos. And after she walked away, Allie and I looked at each other and were like, we should probably go to that. So we kind of felt like that was God talking to us. And so we started coming and sat quietly in the back. We still sit in the back. No assigned seats in church, but that's where we still sit. And it seemed like every week I felt like I was being spoken to, and was going to the bathroom to get toilet paper because I was crying. And after about 3 or 4 weeks of this, Troy and Scott were sitting in the booth, and one day I was walking back, and Troy whispered at me and said, hey, and up on top of the refrigerator, they put a box of tissues. So I didn't have to walk back to the bathroom anymore, and I just could reach up and grab some tissues. That box of tissues still follows me everywhere, every week. I still have the sermon still talking to me a lot. I know Ed says that that's not him speaking to me, and that's not Ryan speaking to me when that happens, that that's the Holy Spirit speaking to me, but I get that, and I have that a lot, but I still feel like, I think Chris Leeper said it really well when she said that she doesn't have that feeling in her heart like everybody does, and she feels like jealous of those people that do, and I have that, and she really spoke to me with that when she said that, because God isn't the first place I turn. When I'm angry, I get angry so easily, and I just wish that I would, my first place that I would turn would be to God when I'm angry, and my first, actually, I wish that my first instinct wasn't anger all the time when something that I see as bad happens. I wish that my first response would be to give it to God, or when something sad happens would be to turn to God. I wish that my first instinct would always be to turn to God, and so I know I need to work on that. I've been doing devotions on the YouVersion Bible app, and that's been helping. So I need to work on that, and I've been praying that I would daily that I would turn to God first. So maybe that is me starting to turn to God first, I guess. But my hardest struggle has always been forgiveness. And the other day, I read something that said, forgiveness is learning to accept an apology you're never going to get. And Emily told me I was going to cry. That's the hardest thing for me. And every time that I feel like, yeah, I can forgive that, and I'm okay for a little bit, something creeps back up, and I'm angry all over again. And I've been told that forgiveness is something you have to, it's a decision you have to make over and over again. And I guess that part of me just wishes I could forgive once and be done with it. But I guess my story is that I am a work in very slow progress. Work in process, right? but very slow process. But God's not finished with me. And He never will be, I guess. But that's where I stand. And I just pray that He's going to be patient with me, and pray that I will learn to give the grace that He's given me. And that is my story.
Would you help me thank Chris this morning? Stand up, Chris. I kind of took Scott's job this morning. I made sure she had a box of Kleenex, so we just took care of her. So, what a great story. I appreciate all of you that have been sharing your story. We have one more next week, and I really appreciate those of you doing that, because it really helps us to get an idea of what we all struggle with, what's going on in our lives, what our story is, what our background is, because most of the time, we just don't know a lot about each other unless we get into smaller groups and how important that is. We always talk about around here that the rows are important. It's important to come, stand shoulder to shoulder, sing together, worship together, give together, study God's word together. And then how important it is to get in smaller groups, where we get in circles, and we're able to share our stories and encourage one another and help one another. And both of those are so incredibly, incredibly vital. What I want to use is a phrase that Chris used this morning. It's called work in progress. If you've ever heard that phrase before, that as believers, this is what Christians believe, this is what we believe, you're Christians, what we believe, that we are a work in progress. That the day we have a completion sign on us is the day we are standing face to face with Jesus, and we are in heaven, and that's when we're perfect. And that's what we believe. That's what Scripture teaches over and over again, that perfection comes when we stand with Him. Until then, we are a work in progress. Now, knowing that, don't you think we should have a little more grace with one another than we probably do most of the time? That we should be able to look one another and say, yes, that person frustrates me, but they're a believer and they're a work in progress, and I know their progress isn't done yet. I think sometimes what happens is we look and we say, yeah, but they're so much farther ahead than me, and, you know, or they're way behind, and what's wrong with them? But we are all works in progress. Now, you and I have a helpful reminder for this, okay? Because anytime that we're driving by something that's being built, we can see what a work in progress looks like, okay? And I don't know if you've been observing what I've been observing, but, you know, we have McDonald's and we have Hardee's. And it's like there's a race for which one's going to get done. Now, I'm not a construction person, don't ask me to build anything. My eyes tell me Hardee's is winning right now, okay? They just look a little bit more ahead and doing more, and they seem a little bit more completed. But unlike those projects, we know that there's going to come a completion date. And then there'll be grand opening, come on in. And yet for us as Christians, this is really important to remember. Completion date comes when we stand before Jesus, when we stand before our Savior. That is completion date. That is when we have arrived. That's when, you know, all our junk's been dealt with and we are perfect and we have no more problems anymore and no more issues that keep coming up in our life. But here's where I want to challenge us today. Work in progress. But here's my question. Is there any progress in the work? You know, we would be concerned if we're told, you know, hey, there's a grand opening coming, there's a store coming, and all we ever see is the cement slab. You know, week after week, month after month, year after year, like, are they ever going to do anything? Well, they got cement poured, and that's about it, okay? They haven't done anything else. And sometimes I wonder if we've ever considered this question. Instead of understanding we are a work in progress, when completion date is, but is there any progress in the work? Is there any change happening in our lives? Can we actually see the progress that Jesus is doing in our lives? Can we see that we are changing? Can we see we are different? That this year has been a year where, hey, we've dealt with some stuff and we've surrendered some areas and we've dealt with some things. Can we actually see that there is progress in the work? And that's what I want us to consider this morning. So if you have your Bibles, the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossae was a town in the Roman world, a very populous town. Paul, you know, did not really go there, but he wrote a letter to there. The church really started because of a lot of other movements. And where you see where it's formulated, that on a map, if you look at it, it's right by a town called Laodicea. And if you've read your Bible enough, you know that that city appears in the book of Revelation as one of the churches that gets written to. So here is this town. Paul is writing them a letter. They are all new believers. This is one of the things that should encourage us in as you read your Bible. Everybody's like new. There's no like multiple generations. Oh, my grandparents went to church. None of that exists in your Bible. These are all new believers. They're all mostly first generational. Nobody's had a long history of going to a particular thing other than the Jews. And so they're all kind of learning what it's like to follow Jesus. And they're all learning about this work in progress. And Paul is going to challenge them in the section I want to look at today about seeing progress in that work. About there's some things to get rid of, there's some things to put on, and so there's some things that we really need to get a hold of. So we're going to read just a few verses sprinkled throughout this chapter 3, but we're going to begin in verse number 1 here. It says, since you have been raised to new life. By the way, this is a huge symbolism that we are raised to new life in Christ. So those who are baptized, that's one of the huge symbolisms involved with baptism. You are raised to new life. It's a picture of that. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Isn't that really hard? That's very challenging. Why? Because we don't live there. We don't live there. So it's hard to think about those things. It's hard to think about the things that God thinks about. It's hard to process the decisions we have to make every day, living in the world we live in, how God would think about those. That's really challenging because we don't live there. We live here, and it's far different than heaven is going to be. It's so different that it becomes a huge challenge for you and me to go, how am I going to do this? This is really challenging. But Paul says, I want you to think differently. So set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits. He continues. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Well, that's really hard. I don't live in heaven. I live on earth. This is challenging for me. How do I do that? Why should I even do that? We could say. And look what he says right next. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. He's trying to get them to understand and get this picture of what this new life is. That you, and this is perfect symbolism of baptism, you died, you are raised to new life. And so he says, do you understand that when you came to Christ, you were given a new heart. You were set forth in this brand new life. And because of that, I want you to think differently. And I know it's challenging living in this world, that thinks about things very differently than God does, that we have to live in all the time and then inundated with all the time and all the movies, okay, right? Movies don't tell us to make decisions the way God would make decisions, do they? No, they tell us to make decisions the way everybody else does. So it's challenging. And this is a huge challenge for us. How are we going to understand this whole idea that we've died, we've been raised to new life, and so that we should live differently? It's like we've been given a new heart, but there are old habits that are difficult and challenging. And most people would say, oh, everybody lives that way. But Paul's going to challenge us that perhaps there should be some progress in our life in these things. So if you skip down a few verses, verse number 8, you find this. But now is the time to get rid of. Now, all the analogy this morning, there's other verses in here that you should read because he talks about putting to death some things. But I wanted to use his one analogy. His one analogy, he uses this phrase, get rid of, which means to take off old, dirty, disgusting clothes and get rid of them. Okay? That's what it means. That is the original meaning. That's what they would say in the Greek world. Okay? Get rid of that garment. Get rid of that clothes. Get rid of it. It's old. It's worn. It's terrible. And get rid of it. So this is what he's saying. He's going to use this analogy to take stuff off and put new stuff on. Take it off, put new stuff on. So the progress that he's going to talk to us about is, are you getting rid of some things? Or are you just letting them go on in your life? Are you getting rid of them, or are you just letting them go on? And are you putting on something new to replace the things that you're getting rid of? And here's his list. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. He just says, put it off. Put it off. Get rid of it. This is where he begins challenging. Anger, okay, which all the time might not be noticeable and seen, but it certainly comes out as rage, doesn't it? And somebody could be angry and they look like they might be a little bit upset. And, you say the wrong thing to them and then they blow up, okay? So that's where rage comes out. And he says, why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? Why are we angry people? Why are we just going off on people in rage? Malicious behavior is when we actually do stuff based on anger, okay? How many of you, don't raise your hand, don't nudge one another. How many of you have ever done something stupid because you were angry? Punched a wall, I don't know, We come up probably all sorts of things, okay? Stupid things that we do when we get angry. Rage comes out and then break stuff. I don't know, Again, don't nudge one another, Don't raise your hand. Just think about that. What stuff have we done? And this is all because this is this progress of anger that it comes out. And then all of a sudden we start doing really stupid things. And he says it's just malicious behavior, slander. We start going after somebody. You start going after somebody who's hurt us. And gosh, how can we attack them? How can we go after them? Okay, this is just the way it is. And we have created, maybe you haven't figured this out yet, we've created a perfect safe environment to go after somebody, even if they're like 3 times our size. It's called Facebook, right? You can go after people, okay? They might be miles away, and it doesn't matter. You don't have to stand face-to-face in conflict with them. You can actually go after them. You can rip them to shreds. You can do all sorts of stuff to slander them and never have to do a face-to-face interaction with that. And so a lot of the stuff that happens now is because we've created a safe environment in which to do it. Some of you would never say certain things to your boss. But oh my goodness, I'll get on Facebook and I'll tell the world, my boss is this. And you never say that to their face, right? And there are people who've lost their jobs because they're like, oh, I didn't know I shouldn't do that. Well, if you wouldn't say it to their face, maybe you shouldn't do that. But that's what happens, right? Because it just comes out. And then he ends with this dirty language. That isn't it true when we get angry? There are words that get used at times. And our culture is great for this, right? There's all sorts of new words. And I love it that he does not give us a list. Because I just guarantee you the list in the first century, we'd read and go, I don't say any of those words, I'm okay, okay? We'd be like, wow, thank you, Paul, there's no four-letter words I use, it's okay. So we might be good there. So he doesn't give us a list, he says, what happens to your language when you get angry? What things do you say that you probably wouldn't say if you weren't angry or upset or yelling at somebody? What comes out? And he's just challenging us again. If there is going to be progress in the work, perhaps this is stuff to get rid of. He continues on, very next verse. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie to each other. Be truthful to one. Why? For you have, and here's our clothing analogy again, stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. That should be gone. So why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? And that's where he's just challenging. Is there any progress in the work? Is there any progress in the work? And now he's going to begin to change this whole analogy. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Put on something new. So in other words, a work in progress removes the old to make way for something new. That the things he's saying get rid of need to go so that something new now can take his place. Because God, that's just the way God is. Something is filling our life, and God just doesn't want to remove it. He actually wants to replace it with something that's far better. With a life that's far better. With actions that are far better. With things that you'll actually be like, wow, I am a different person. I do different things now. I have been totally changed. And so, look where he goes. This is down to verse number 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must, and here it is, clothe yourself with. We talk about all that stuff you just got to get rid of. It's old, it's disgusting, it's dirty, right? You've been holding on to it for far too long. It just needs to go. Now that that's gone, here's what I want you to put on. Here's this list. Tender-hearted mercy. Some of your translations are going to say compassion. Compassion. And this is totally feeling-led, okay? So what happens when someone tells you a story about something that's going on in their life? Are you moved with compassion? Oh, I feel so bad. Or at times are we like, oh, I am so glad that happened to you. You deserve that. You're a terrible person. I'm so glad that happened. What do we act when people tell us the things that are happening in their life? He said, I want you to put on compassion, tender-hearted mercy. That's just a part of your life now. That you're going to be compassionate with people. I think one of the big turning points in why Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son is that everybody puts something in that line. When the son comes back after telling the father, Dad, I hate you. I wish you were dead. I could take half your money and go do whatever I wanted. So Dad says, fine, let's pretend I'm dead. Here's half the money. And he goes off and he comes back. And Jesus, as he's telling his story, says, the father's filled with compassion. You don't understand. Everybody's standing there going, no. He wished you were dead. He totally disrespected you. He took half your money and he blew it. And you got all the reports of everything he did in that other country. And you have compassion on him? And Jesus goes, yeah. That's what we feel for people who are far from God. We should feel compassion. A lot of times we just don't. We just don't. We don't even feel that for one another at times. Kindness. Kindness. It means I'm going to act. I'm going to do something, and I'm going to do it out of kindness. Instead of spite, revenge, whatever, wherever else is motivating us in the old stuff that we're supposed to get rid of. Now we're supposed to act to one another out of kindness. That always means to give somebody something they don't deserve. They probably don't deserve it, but it's an action. Humility. Humility, which means putting yourself behind everybody else. Jesus is the perfect example of this from Philippians 2, where Paul says, do you understand he was God and he put himself last and went to the cross and he died in our place? See, nobody tries to do that. Everybody's trying to get ahead. Everybody's trying to get on top. Everybody's trying to be number one. Jesus makes himself last and dies in our place and rises again for our salvation. Humility, gentleness. Gentleness, how we deal with one another. And patience. We won't say much about that because that's a struggle for all of us, isn't it? And he's saying, that's something that's got to be put on. That's a decision you make. It's not that one day you're going to wake up and God's going to strike you in the middle of the night and you're going to be a patient person. Wow, this is amazing. I'm patient with my kids. I'm patient at work. This is awesome. God, do that. Do that more often in the night. Just slap me with stuff, okay? That'd be great. That's not how it works. He says you've got to put it on. You have to put it on. You've got to make a decision that with God's help, you are going to do these things. And you're going to clothe yourself with that compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he continues, make allowances for each other's faults. Why? Because they're a work in progress. There's going to be space where they're not going to be all there. And they're not going to do everything right. And they're going to do things that are going to drive you nuts. Do we make allowances? Do we give space for one another to say, you know what, they're a work in progress. I know they're not going to have it all together. Because if you would make allowances for one another, look what he says next. And forgive anyone who offends you. And isn't it true that is what's so hard? To make the space for grace to be a part of our relationships so that when there's faults, when there's shortcomings, we have more grace with one another. And I'm telling you, if you're a follower of Christ, This is it. You're not a Christian. This doesn't apply to you. You can be like, man, I don't have to do any of this. That's right. You don't take any of that off. You don't put any of that on. But for Christians, this is, should be happening in our lives. Where now we give each other space. We give each other space. And make allowances for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Why would I do that? Remember, Paul says, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That is always the standard he goes back to. Whenever we're tempted to say, I'm not forgiving them, you don't understand what they did to me, you don't understand what they did, how they hurt me, he always goes back to, yeah, but God forgave you. That's always the standard. That is always the standard he uses. And now, watch this. Last verse. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Remember a couple weeks ago, we were in the park? And what did we learn from that passage? The way we show that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is loving our neighbors. And this is why he says, above all, you want to help solve half of this stuff. Clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Because that just solves so much of it. We won't lie to each other. Why? Well, we shouldn't lie. Lying's probably not good. No, because if we actually loved one another, we wouldn't lie. And we wouldn't use the words we use or the things that we say. We would make allowances if we would learn to love one another and view one another as that work in progress. Because as I said earlier, when God removes, God replaces. He's not going to get anything. He's not going to substitute that with something else that's going to make it much difference. Think about this. Who would you rather be around? An angry person who you never know when they're going to lose it, which could be difficult if you're driving with them and they lose it, okay? Who are they going to go after? What are they going to do, right? Who would you rather be around? Who would you rather marry? Oh, yeah, I know they got anger issues, but it's okay. We're going to have a wonderful marriage. Half of my house might get broken at times, but it's going to work out. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to do that. Or would we rather be with someone that's what? Filled with compassion, kindness, oh, yeah, all those things. That's great. And that is what God wants to do in the life of the people who follow him. Get rid of, put on. Get rid of, put on. There's a phrase. It's on the front of your bulletin this morning. I don't know if you've seen this. I believe it happened. If others of you have done it, then, you know, I'm sorry. I don't remember. But it happened at Maddie's graduation this year, where her mom had a Bible up there, and you could circle your favorite verse and write something in it. And the picture you have on your bulletin is someone who did this. And I love this phrase. They took a section out of the book of Genesis. It's after Abraham offers his son Isaac and gets ready to do that. God steps in, and he renews this promise with him. And somebody took that promise, and they turned it into this. And I love this. I am going to make you into everything I ever meant for you to be. I am going to make you into everything I ever meant for you to be. Because this is ultimately what God is doing. Because God is out of doing a work. He is doing a work within us, and it's a work in progress, in which he encourages us to get rid of some things and put on some things. But he is going to make you and me into everything he ever meant for us to be. If we would just trust him. And if we would make sure that there is progress happening in that work, that we are actually getting rid of the stuff we're supposed to get rid of and start putting on the stuff we're supposed to put on. And here's the final thing I want you to think about. Be a work in progress where progress is at work. Be a work in progress where progress is at work. And we just ask God to continue to show us what we need to surrender, what we need to stop, what we need to put on, so that we continue to live like him. So let me pray for us this morning, and then we're going to worship the Lord again.